Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. I am reading from NIV version. As they approach Jerusalem and come to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Good morning. It's wonderful to see a full church. Yes. Even though the kids are gone, there are still a lot of people. So, great. All right. Well, today's topic, as you can see, is called "Until He Comes." And I will explain about that later. But first, let's have a look. And I'm going to ask you a question. And I want the people who are Dutch or married to a Dutch not to answer. Yeah? Because they all know this, but do you know what is this? Anyone? If you know, what is this, what you see on the screen? But you live in Holland too long, so you know it. So maybe anyone who is here the less than 3 years knows this? Sinterklaas, yeah, almost, almost. So what you see here is, we call it the Gouden Koets, which is the golden coach in English. I looked it up because I didn't know. Golden coach. Once per year on the third Tuesday of September, the king of Holland, in this case, this year's, that's Willem-Alexander, he travels from the palace to the Ridderzaal to read the plans for the coming year. The government make plans for the coming year, and he is reading that, and he is also encouraging the people to, we had a difficult year, we're going to have another difficult year or not. So. But and they do that. He writes this in the golden coach. This golden coach is given to Princess Wilhelmina a long time ago in the 1800s, 1889 of 98, I'm not sure. So this is a tradition. It's when the king is riding on the streets in the golden coach with a lot of horses and soldiers beside it and behind it, in front of it. And a lot of people, they come to Den Haag, because it's in Den Haag, to encourage and see the king. You know, that's of our tradition. Now, the last 3 years, you have not seen this coach ride, because there are some racist pictures, because it's from more than 100 years ago, about slavery on the paintings on the side of the coach. So it's very sensitive now, so they don't write it. But it's a tradition in Holland. Just like Sinterklaas, all our traditions are being killed off. Huh? So, but it is a moment where everyone can see the king, and everyone looks at the king. So today we read a passage about Jesus, who is also entering as a king into Jerusalem. But it's not as people expected, I think. But it's part of the Easter story. So in the next slide, I want to go through the Easter story. Easter, that we celebrate next week, is a whole story. It's not just one day. Eh? Today we have Palm Sunday. It's to recognize Christ as King. Yeah, we do that on Palm Sunday. Also, Easter is about remembering Christ's covenant on White Thursday, that's on coming Thursday, where the Last Supper took place and Jesus tells us to break bread and drink wine, which we will also do today. And Good Friday and Silent Saturday are all about remembering Christ's suffering and death. Yeah? Jesus died on Good Friday, and on Silent Saturday we think about his death and absence. And then on Easter Day, Jesus rose from the dead. So we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And several days later, 40 days, but I'm not sure, 40 days later, Christ is going back to heaven, Ascension Day. So those we can celebrate that Jesus went back to heaven, celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. But Easter is more. It is also about expectation, because Christ will come back as king. And we see him enter as king on Palm Sunday, but he will come back as king as well. And there's a difference between the two. A central place in the Easter story is the Mount of Olives. And here you see a little bit of picture of and there's a red line that indicates the walk that Jesus did on Palm Sunday from Bethany, where they were, and then to Bethpage. They arrived there, and then Jesus arranged the donkey, and then from Bethpage to Jerusalem, he rides the donkey. And it's a well-known place for Jesus. Jesus often went to the Mount of Olives. We read in Luke 22, verse 39, that Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And it was a place where Jesus often prayed, but also where he taught the disciples. And it's also a place that is very important in the future, because Jesus will come back on the Mount of Olives. We read that in Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. So in the future, it will be a big event there on the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is central in Jesus' story. And we see that Jesus often went there. And today, we remember that he was hailed as king when he started from the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. Also at the feet of the Mount of Olives, he is betrayed by Judas. In John 18, verse 1, we read that. In the Kidron Valley, which if you can see carefully, it is between the temple and the Mount of Olives. There's a valley, it's called the Kidron Valley. There is a garden called Gethsemane, and that's where he is betrayed. Also, in Acts 1, verse 9 to 12, we will not read that now, but in Acts 1, verse 9 to 12, we see that Jesus is ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he will return there as well. So it's a central place. It's important to keep an eye on. And you know, there are a lot of graves on the Mount of Olives at the moment. Many, more than 150,000 graves are there, because they expect Jesus will return and all the dead will rise. And they are will be the first, right? Because they are close to him. So today I want to focus on the return of Christ. We have seen Jesus coming into the Jerusalem as king. But it's not a kingdom that you would expect. Like Willem-Alexander is riding in the golden coach, it's like showing the display and the power of someone. And the people of Israel, they wanted to be liberated from the Romans. So they hoped that there would be a king would stand up and fight and help them liberate the suppression from the Romans. But that did not happen. Jesus did not come on a horse, which indicates fighting, but he came on a donkey. He came on a donkey, and a donkey, it's more like it's very humble. And we also read in Zechariah where his coming was, with this event was prophesied, that he was gentle and riding on a donkey, not what you would expect from a king who is going to liberate the Israelites from the Romans. No, it's not what you expect. And you see that the people were disappointed because only a few days after they said, "Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna," they crucified him. That's a little bit, a big difference. It was not as he expected. The kingdom of God at that time, Jesus came as a king, but not as for a kingdom that is visible. It's a kingdom in our hearts. Jesus had to do a task that was not magnifying in the eyes of people, but it was a humble task. He came to suffer and die for our sins. That's what we think about next week in Easter Day, and raise again, of course. But at the return of Christ, things will be different, and I want to have a look at that. The return of Christ, why, where, and when? In John 14, verse 2 and 3, we read, "In my Father's house," this is what Jesus is saying, "in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus is preparing a place for us before he comes back. And then I looked on the internet, a nice acronym to explain explain Christ's return. And I found one. The acronym is SECOND, but it did not fit what I wanted to say. So I came up with my own acronym. It's called RETURN. How surprising. But you will see it's invented by me because it's not perfect. I had to take some shortcuts to give it a good name. And especially the first one is interesting, the return. So let's start with the R. The return of Christ is real sudden. So real, the R from real sudden. In Matthew 24 we read, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. No one knows." You see sometimes a self-called prophet is standing up and say that Jesus will come back on September 23, 2024. And they are there. But that, if you read these verses, how do they get to this? No one will know. Even Paul says, "I don't know." You know very well that it comes like a thief in the night. So never, never believe someone who says that he knows when Jesus comes back. No one knows. And it will be real sudden, unexpected. In Matthew 24, verse 40, we read, "Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken, and the other left." It will be very sudden, just like that. So it looks like it comes unexpected. But my next letter is the E from expected. It is expected, actually. In Revelation 22, verse 17, we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.'" And in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things say, 'Surely, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so," he says he's coming quickly, "but even so, come, Lord Jesus." The church, the bride, is the church, expects Jesus to come back. That's what we hope. Right? Right? Is that the case? Sometimes we are so busy with our own things that we forget. Right? Are we eagerly waiting for Christ's return? I hope so. And sometimes I do. Sometimes I'm so busy with my own things and I'm enjoying something and said, "Please wait for a while." Right? Because we are focusing on the happiness here on earth. Or maybe sometimes we are so busy with the things that we don't even think about Christ's return. I come from a church, I grew up in a church where there was labeled on the door, "Until he comes." So every time we came into the church, we were reminded, yes, we are here together until he comes. Immediately expectation, to know, yes, we are expecting Jesus to come back. That's why we are here. The return of Christ is also transforming. In Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So a transformation takes place from our old bodies, so the dead will rise and become a new body. And if you are still alive, and Jesus, if you're lucky enough to be still alive when Jesus returns, our bodies will be transformed so that we can be with him. It's transforming. And the return of Christ is also unifying. I mentioned it a little bit already. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive," do you know, he says we who are still, Paul, he wrote this, he already expected it. "We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." It's like the groom and the bride meet, right? We are looking forward, as the bride, the church, to meet Jesus in the air, together with all the ones that are already passed away and also belong to Jesus. We will be like one flesh, unifying, together with Jesus, like a marriage, in the air. The return of Christ is also resurrecting. In 1 Corinthians 15 we read, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all will die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him." So when Jesus comes back, only those who belong to Christ will be resurrected at his coming, who belong to him. And we will meet together in the air with Jesus. So, the return of Christ is real sudden. But it's expected. We expect him to return as a church, transforming, unifying, resurrecting, and also the return of Christ, the last one, is the start of a new era. In 1 Corinthians 15 we read, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." In Zechariah 14 we read, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as he fight on a day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my come will come, and all the holy ones with him." So what you see here is a new time starts. Jesus is entering in a different way. He is not entering anymore on a donkey and starts a kingdom in our hearts. He is starting a kingdom and defeat all enemies. And that's what we see here. He is going to fight against those nations that are against Israel. And you see that we went to Jesus in the air, and we come back with him on the Mount of Olives. All the holy ones are with him. We are all with him when he is doing that. And it's a start of a kingdom. Christ is reign. And what you see in Revelation 19, you see that this time he is not riding on a donkey. He is riding on a fiery white horse. In Revelation 19, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I think when you see this picture in front of you, the golden coach is just nothing. This is much more powerful. Jesus is coming on a white horse and defeat all the nations against him. This is a moment that where not only the Christians recognize Jesus as king, it is a moment where the whole world will recognize Jesus as king. Amen. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on a donkey, a servant king, humble and gentle, with a task to be a slave, a task to be less than a slave. We read that in another Bible part. To die for our sins. And on his return, Jesus will stand again on the Mount of Olives, riding a white horse, the King of Kings, with a task to judge and rule as a warrior. Two different entries into Jerusalem with two different purposes. Are we looking forward? I think so. We should. So until then, do we eagerly expect his return? In 1 Thessalonians we read, "But you, brothers," I read a lot of Bible verses today, because the Bible is very powerful, and the Bible speaks, not me. "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Do we eagerly expect his return, or can he wait because we are too busy with my own things? Or you still want to do so much? Or can he wait because you have everything perfectly organized, so you want it to happen on your time, not on his time? Or can he wait because life is great as it is? Have a great job, earn a lot of money. Why? Can he wait? Or can he wait because your family does not know him yet? Right? Or can he wait because if he comes back, so many people will be lost? Those are more valid reasons for him to wait, right? They are difficult, but we can trust the Lord that he comes back at the right moment, in the right time, so we can expect him to come back. Let us put our hearts on it. In Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, we read that. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's put our hearts on the return of Jesus. Until then, expect him, put our hearts on him, and let us proclaim. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I think it's a wonderful moment to start communion. It's part of the Easter story, and it's something we do as a something that Jesus asked us to do until he returns. Maybe we should sing a song first. A song about communion.